Gospel for this first Sunday of Advent is the Gospel according to St. John, beginning with the first chapter. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. These are the words of God for us this day. I invite you to please be seated.
Good morning. What a great, great way to start our first Sunday in Advent. Thank you for being here. So I loved that our theme is presence, God's presence, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, all day long. Today I'm going to be talking about hope, and we'll get to how hope propels to kindness. But I want you to know that I want you to have hope all day long. Yes, in the dawn of the early morning. Yes, in the afternoon. Yes, in the evening. I want to start out by sharing a personal story with you. I tend to do this, and I don't want to make my sermons about myself, but I'd like you to know a little bit about me. This is a personal story, and it's been a few years now, so I think I can get through it without crying. But it's a story about my mom, and the moments before, God called her home. My mom had been sick most of my life, and she really suffered quite a bit. And I thought that my mom was a saved Christian. She believed in the Lord. She was loved the Lord, prayed, did all of the right things, was just a wonderful person, compassionate, very generous, all of those things. And as she was in the hospital in her last few days, I remember she looked at me and she said, "Donna, I don't want to do this anymore. I just don't want to do this anymore. And prior to that, she was a little bit incoherent. She was very agitated and restless and moving her arms around and just really couldn't relax. And she had this moment when she said this to me. And I said, "You know, Mom, you don't have to do this anymore. You don't have to." She had been on dialysis for 5 years. And I said, "Because you know what, Mom? When God calls you home, you are going to have no more needles. You'll have no more dialysis. You will be in his presence, and you will be healed forever." And she said, "I hope so, Dawn. I hope so." And I said, "You hope so? Do you not know so?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, do you want to know so?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Would you like me to pray with you, Mom?" She said, "I would." And so my daughter, Emma, my youngest, and I sat there and held her hand, and we prayed that she would receive the Lord into her heart. It's never too late. And do you know, after we finished praying, I actually thought my mom had passed because she just went to sleep. I looked at the monitors, and they were still moving. Her heart was still beating, but she was finally at peace. She had hope. She had hope. And that's what we're to have as we look to the Christ child. You know, we are radically hope-based creatures. Psychologists will agree that hope is an essential part of life. And there are two aspects of hope. There's desire is one aspect, and expectation is the other. And there are two kinds of hope that I'm going to talk about today. And one is a hope-so hope. As in, my mom said, "I hope so." And then there is a know-so hope, as in, I know what I know. We have desires, and you know, whatever we look to fill our desires is our hope. Now, in the English, this word, it comes with some ambiguity, and it often conveys doubt, as in, what my mom said, right? I hope so. But, and in most cases, it's tied to uncertainty. However, in the original languages of the Bible, it isn't like that. The word hope means strong or a firm expectation. It's a confidence or of being without care. Your hope is what you expect and what you are sure of that will fill your deepest desires. So let's take a look at these two kinds of hope today and what that means to Christians. So first, we have the hope. This is a hope that is like wishful thinking, as in, I hope the Bears win the Super Bowl, or I hope my husband gets a Christmas bonus, right? I do kind of hope my husband gets a Christmas bonus. Hope is wishing for the best. It's waiting to see what happens and hoping that it turns out well. Hope is often a feeling or an emotion. And studies have shown that hope does have some benefits, though, you know, we're not going to knock it completely. It's much like positive thinking. The studies showed that hopeful college students get higher GPAs and they're more likely to graduate. Hopeful athletes perform better on the field, they cope better with their injuries, and they have greater mental adjustment when situations change. So, as I said, that hope can have benefits for being an essential life tool. However, hope, it isn't grounded in biblical hope, so it's tied more to wishing and positive thinking, not knowing. Wishing can only take us so far. Hope, because it comes without a promise or a guarantee, it can leave us feeling hopeless when our hopes do not go to according to plan or according to our expectations. When we've been praying and praying for a situation and our hopes, and it doesn't come to fruition, our hopes are dashed. And sometimes we lose hope. Hope also has a fruit that it bears. And the fruit that it can bear are things like worry or control or even greed, right? Because why? Because a hope depends on ourselves. A hope depends on ourselves. But there is an alternative, and that's the great news. And that is that we can have a no-so hope. And that was the kind of hope that my mom had after we prayed. Peace, reassurance, confidence. No-so hope is biblical hope that is a confident expectation or assurance based upon a true foundation for which we wait with joy and full confidence. In other words, no-so hope means there's no doubt about it, because no-so hope is tied to a promise. It's tied to the promise, Jesus Christ. So instead of wishing or hoping for something to happen, as believers, our hope should be solid because it's grounded in the Word of God. The book of Hebrews reminds us that we have a hope that anchors our soul firmly and securely. It cannot be moved by our circumstances or by what the eyes see. The book of Hebrews says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." This is no-so hope. And it carries all the confidence that comes with knowing for sure, without a question, what we have been promised by God in His Word. Salvation through Christ and everlasting life. Therefore, no-so hope, biblical hope, is a reality. It's not a feeling. No-so hope carries no doubt. No-so hope is a solid foundation upon which we base our lives, believing that God always keeps His promises. Christ is our promise and our hope. And no-so hope has fruit too. No-so hope's fruit is hopefulness and peace and compassion and kindness. Hope-so hope is a blessed hope, as our text told us from Titus, that propels us in our thinking and our actions. A friend of mine, her name is Linda. It's funny how God works sometimes. I was writing my sermon yesterday and praying over it and which direction am I going to go, and I'm in this area of no-so hope, and then all of a sudden I get this ping on from Facebook, a message. And so I open it up, and it's a message from my friend Linda. Linda has been fighting cancer now for several years. The cancer began growing in her sinuses about 3 years ago, and she had to have her entire nose removed because of this cancer. And they did reconstruct it, and you would never know if you saw her today, but that was the beginning stages. And she has gone through countless surgeries to correct this and to fight off the cancer. Well, the cancer returned, and this time it showed up behind her eye. And Friday, she had to undergo another surgery because the cancer was just invading. So I reached out to her a few days ago, and I had said, "Hey, I want you to know that I'm praying for you, I'm thinking of you, I love you, and may God be with you as you go through this." So anyhow, I'm writing my sermon, and up pops this message, and this is what she said to me. She said, "Good afternoon, dear friend. It's been a long week, but I'm feeling encouraged. Biopsy comes back on Tuesday, and I am assuming all will be well, no matter what." Friends, that is no-so hope. This is a hope that's confident. This is a hope that is sure in the one who saves. This is hope that the one who burst through the heavenlies and took on flesh to rescue us will one day come down to rescue us again. Linda may or may not live long enough to see Christ's return, but I assure you, she will see him in all of his glory because he has promised to save. If not on this side of heaven, definitely on the other side, because her hope, her no-so hope, rests in him. Today, our gospel reading came from the book of John. And we're going to zone in on the very last verse in verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." No, so hope. I love John because, you know, he gets right to the point. He doesn't give us all that stable stuff and, you know, the inn was too full and so they had to go sleep with the cattle and the donkeys and all of that. He doesn't tell us all of that. He just says, "Hey, listen, here's what happened. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us." That's it, right? And then he goes on and he says, "In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word is the second person. It's a capital W. It's the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. I heard one pastor say, "We often say that Jesus is God," and that is true. But there's an incredible statement, and that's that God became Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus became the visible expression of an invisible God. He was God expressing himself in a language that we could understand. He was God announcing to the world, "I have come, fully God and fully man." I haven't told you because I've only been in here a couple times, but I have three children. And when my oldest was very young, her name is Monica, when she was young, about 3 or 4 years old, I want to say, there was a thunderstorm, and it was a pretty loud, booming thunderstorm, and I remember she cried from her bedroom, and many dads here probably have experienced this. She cried from her room, "Dad, help me!" And my husband, who was sitting in his easy chair, yelled out to her and he said, "Peanut, it's okay, don't worry. God loves you, he'll take care of you." Well, then another bolt of lightning and a clap of thunder caused Monica to cry out again, "Daddy!" And Tony gave the same response, "Peanut, God loves you and he will take care of you." And the storm raged again and our frightened little girl yelled, and Tony gave the same response. And then finally, Monica, and if you knew her, she was this little redhead, all spitfire. She yells back, "Daddy, I know God loves me, but right now I need someone with skin on." When Jesus stepped out, he was God with skin on. Because of God's loving kindness, he became a man in human flesh, and he came to dwell among us. Dwelling among us. Now I want to show you something that I hope continues to give you no-so hope. When we look back at Exodus 29, it says, God says, "There I will meet you and speak to you." So, you know, before the temple was built, God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle or in the tent of meeting in the wilderness. And when the temple was built, that was the meeting place of God. So expectations for meeting with God in that way crumbled, though, with the invasion of Babylon and then the exile. And from that point on, the people of God were left asking, will God ever come and dwell with us again? Where will we find God? Where will we meet with God? How will we know God is among us? They were desperate. And you know what? When we get to the end of the Old Testament, we see the people, they're like, it's like they're on their tiptoes, right? And they're looking out into history and they're wondering, where is God? And this is where we get many of our Christmas carols, such as, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Now, this Old Testament reality comes to its fruition in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus of Nazareth, the Word of God, the Father. And this Word, capital W, Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Lord of the universe punches a hole. I love that because Keller says that. He punches a hole in the atmosphere and he steps into time. And you know what? When you push to the end of the story in the book of Revelation, what do you find? You're going to love this. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Friends, this is Christianity. This is our no-so hope. Jesus took on flesh to dwell with the lonely and the hurting and the fearful and the tearful, the broken and the ill, the downhearted, the homeless and the hopeless. And he came for you and for me. This is hope so hope that became flesh and blood. And the way Eugene Peterson writes it in the Message, he says, "and moved into the neighborhood to live in your life." The Jews were concerned, where will we now go to meet with God? And the Apostle John says, right here. Right here. So John ends this verse saying, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth." Glory. Well, again, we can step back into the Old Testament in Exodus. And you discover there that Moses, you probably remember this little story, that Moses is seeking God's glory. And he asked to see God's glory. And we know that Moses couldn't see God face to face, right? Or he would die. So God passes in front of Moses with his back to him, right? And Moses, and he proclaims, and this is what God says. God proclaims himself to be compassionate and gracious, to be just and to be righteous. God's glory is revealed in his compassion or his kindness. It's another word for kindness. In his grace, in his justice, and in his righteousness. And John picks up that word and he says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. And what happened to Moses after God walked by, passed by? He was transformed. His hair turned white as snow. Some of God's glory had rubbed off on him. Well, what about you? What about you? Have you experienced Jesus? Do you know him? If so, do you know that his glory has rubbed off on you as well? But guess what? When you know that, you're obligated to do something about it, right? Because he is compassionate and kind, you are to be a reflection of that same kindness. Because he is gracious, you are to extend grace. Because he is just, we are to act justly. And because he is righteous, we are to continue to work toward righteousness. And because we have seen his glory, we are to reflect that glory to a lost, broken, and suffering world. This, friends, this propels us to kindness. When your hope, so hope, turns to no, so hope, you will be propelled to all of these things because God's glory is in you. I want to take a moment, and I know it's going to put me over just a couple minutes, but I do want to share this with you. As we begin our Advent season, and this is our first Sunday, I wanted to share with you a book that I absolutely love. It's not a children's book, although it could be because it has beautiful, beautiful illustrations inside. But it's written by Anne Voskamp, and it's called Unwrapping the Greatest Gift. And you can read it daily, and it's just a wonderful way to see God's presence here amongst us. So let me read. Out of the stump of David's family grew a shoot. Once, in the truest story that you have ever heard, his story, which is really your very own story, there was this family, Jesse's family, a family that was like yours, like a tree with branches of these relatives and those brothers and those sisters, a family that loved each other and hurt each other and forgave each other and failed each other, a family that failed God. And in failing God, they fell away from closeness with God. They failed and fell and were like a fallen tree. Their family tree was a fallen tree. When their family tree crashed to the ground, it crushed all of their hearts. The stump and all of their days felt utterly hopeless, like their hearts had been cut right out from under them. But it happened. The wondrous impossible. It came right out of that chopped down stump, the miracle no one had ever dreamed of, except for God. God never stopped dreaming of the miracle, the one he dreamed right from the very beginning, because love never stops dreaming of a way to draw close again. If you slowed and looked very close, you would actually see it coming straight, springing up out of that stump. A tender and vulnerable green shoot was growing again, growing love again. Out of the stump came one tender branch that would grow right into a crown of thorns, right into a rugged cross, right into a ladder, your ladder, back to God. Out of the stump of Jesse's family, out of the stump of every family tree, comes the shoot of Jesus's forever love. Jesus would go to impossible lengths to rescue you. Jesus' love had to get to you in a big world. Jesus' love had to come to you in a loved world, or excuse me, a loud world. Jesus had to break into the world and rescue you with a love that would always wrap safe around you. So Jesus slipped into the world as tiny as a searching green shoot, as small as a reaching new baby. Jesus comes as your little yet big miracle, who whispers to you in a noisy world, right where you are, look for the small glimpses of my love unfurling around you like a slender leaf, like the branches of a tree, like the seeking limbs of a babe. Look for the little child everyone else forgets. Look for that hunchbacked old man no one else remembers. Look for the small, broken cracks in the world, in the hearts that would be easy to walk right by. And right there, slip in a little word that grows courage. Miracles happen whenever we speak words that make souls stronger. Miracles happen whenever we look for shoots of Jesus' love everywhere, because this grows deep roots in Jesus' love for everyone. Miracles happen in the drawing close to the little people, the least people, the lonely people, the lost people, because this is drawing close to Jesus. This is how we all draw love everywhere. Once, even now, there was this family who slowed down and bent down and could see small, wondrous, impossible things, that no stump is ever just a stump. A stump is always just a place for love and kindness to grow, the small unfurling of miracles. Friends, that's your no-so hope. That's your hope that can carry you from morning till night. That's the kind of hope that will propel you to the kindness that God calls us to, the compassion that he calls us to. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your people and your church. And most of all, Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. May our souls magnify the Lord and our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. Oh, come, let us adore him. In Jesus' name, amen.